5, that's where you need to be. In our past two studies, we have seen Paul's comfort and challenge concerning the day of the Lord. He comforts the church since it will not be here during the day of the Lord, and he challenges the church to be watchful and to be sober in light of the coming day of God's wrath that is about to fall on an unsuspecting world yet in the future. Today we want to note further proof that the church will not face God's wrath in the day of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to know, but again, he was writing to these believers in Thessalonica. They were confused on a few issues, and he was trying to clarify these things more and more. You know, the church belongs to God. It's the bride of Christ, and God has not appointed the church to wrath, the day of the Lord, but to obtain salvation. That would be third tense, again, with the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ and chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 specifically. But we are presently looking at exhortations, as I just jumped in here to our outline from last time, exhortations concerning the day of the Lord in chapter 5, 1 through 11. Last time we noted, again, the striking contrast between 4, 13 through 18 that has to do with the rapture, and 5, 1 through 11 that has to do with the day of the Lord. Now, I didn't put this on your handout. You should know this if you were here. But if you weren't, you can just look up here for a minute and catch up here for a minute. The point here is that there's two different events with two different people, differing people groups in view. Okay? First of all, there's the rapture. This concerns believers in Christ who will be taken to heaven before the day of the Lord begins. And the end, there's the world of unbelievers will face the wrath of God during the tribulation to come. So there are two different events here, two different people in groups that we need to understand. Yet Paul is mentioning the believers here, you, versus them and they, as we've seen in last week's study. So let's look at this again for a minute. Again, we're in the church age here. We believe we're at the end of the church age. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. We're going to be caught up. The Lord is going to descend from heaven, catch us up in the clouds. We're going to enter into the judgment seat of Christ where our post-salvation life will be judged. Again, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb going on in heaven. But during that time, again, on earth, there is the tribulation that has severe judgments involved with it. Jesus Christ will come out of heaven at that midpoint on the day of the Lord, again, the narrow sense here, and establish and defeat his enemies with tremendous judgments there during the tribulation as well as at his second coming. And then the millennium will be established. It will be a time of absolute blessing for the world in light of those things. And this is important to note and understand because it shows us that the believers in Jesus Christ here are caught up. They're not going to be part of this day of the Lord, which is yet in the future. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your personal seven, the next event is on God's calendar is, you know, the upper taker, that Jesus Christ is going to catch us away and take us to heaven. Again, we're going to come back and be part of the millennial kingdom in the future as we come back as his bride here, and he's going to bring us back, and we're going to be rule and reign with him during that time. But again, while all hell is breaking loose on earth during the tribulation, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be judged for our post-salvation life. Was it worthwhile? Was it worthless? We need to know that. We need to understand that. So as we think of the day of the Lord again, it speaks of 1,007 years that is yet in the future. That's the broad sense of the day of the Lord. And we looked at it this way again. The tribulation is it's like to a Jewish day over 1,000 years. That's 1,007 years. But the church here, or the Jesus Christ coming in the church here, has been caught up to be in heaven. And while that's happening, there's going to be tremendous judgment, a time of darkness. And I emphasize that because of what we're studying today. Darkness versus light. And we're going to be looking at that here in some time. That's why we may not get real far on our handout. But then Jesus Christ will come out of heaven at this point in the second coming. At daybreak, as Scripture tells us, he comes from the east, and that's where the sun comes up. The S-U-N comes up, but the S-O-N is coming the same way out of the east here. The millennium will be a time of great blessing. Again, But then again, Satan will be loosed at the end of the millennial period, and there'll be the great white throne judgment in the future. And these are some amazing events that we have been studying and we have been looking at. So we just want you to understand that, and we want you to grasp all of those things. Now, we looked at the instructions to consider in chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read those. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, there's that term, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, the unbeliever says, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, the unbeliever, as upon labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they, the unbeliever, shall not escape. Now notice those pronouns, and then in verse 4, but you, brethren, Paul shifts back here. So again, as we think of last time, and I put these on your handout by the grace of God, and you might understand these again. The instruction here is regarding the times and seasons concerning the day of the Lord. Now, what does this phrase, times and seasons, mean? Well, I put that on your handout today as well. It is a well-known description of end times and future periods of eschatological fulfillment based upon divine determination. God decides when these things happen. We don't. Called, though, the day of the Lord. So again, the day of the Lord is future. It is for the world of unbelievers, although there will be some believers caught up in it after the rapture when, again, 144,000 are enlightened and go around preaching the gospel. 144,000 apostle Pauls. Can you imagine? And two witnesses in Jerusalem. It's going to be something. Okay? So again, we're looking at this day of the Lord as the future time, and I've got a description here. I put it on your handout. In a minute, we'll get to it. Okay? Well, what is the day of the Lord? Well, it differs from the day of man, and this is man's day today, friends. He's having his way. He's doing his own thing, but that will all change soon. There's going to be the day of Christ, and that'll be the day when Christ comes for his church and catches it away to heaven at the rapture. But the day of the Lord, what is that? Here it is. You've seen it a number of weeks now. I've kind of tweaked it a little bit. The day of the Lord is a future period of time when God will intervene. God will personally intervene in the affairs of men. He's coming back in judgment. Okay? That'll be the tribulation period. And then blessing. That'll be the millennium, which will be yet in the future. Generally, this will last 1,007 years. That's the broad sense of the definition. But specifically, the narrow sense on the second coming speaks of a time when Christ himself will return in judgment to establish his sovereign rule over the universe as a whole. Now, why does he need to establish his sovereign rule? I thought God was sovereign. He is sovereign. But he's created this earth for man to dwell in. And he put that first man in the Garden of Eden, you remember? It was in innocence, and he gave him one test. Don't eat of a certain tree, because if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. So when man ate of that tree, he fell into sin, and he handed the scepter of the kingdom or the sovereignty of the earth over to Satan, who has been ruling and reigning on this planet since that time. And again, Jesus Christ came, and obviously, again, through the dispensations and through understanding these things, again, since man continuously fails and God has had to judge, God finally called one person, Abraham, Abram, made him some specific promises, and through him would come the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But when Christ came to be their king, which was promised here in Genesis 3:15, through the seed of the woman, they crucified their king. They did not honor him. And again, the promises given to Israel that could have been fulfilled when Christ came, those Old Testament promises will happen yet down the future. During the after the tribulation, 7 years, and the restoration of Israel and the kingdom for 1,000 years. So the promises given to Israel will be fulfilled in the future. But in the interim, God is calling out a people for his name. We're part of that time. We're part of this grace dispensation. We're understanding and knowing these things more and more by the grace of God. Now, Paul had previously taught these truths concerning the day of the Lord. Look at 5, 1 and 2 again. But concerning the times and seasons, future events, brethren, You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So last time we looked here again now at some, their previous instruction caused the Thessalonians to know perfectly, precisely, that the day of the Lord is what? Here they are. Right. You had these from last time. Was coming yet in the future? Okay. So the day of the Lord so comes in the future tense. Okay. Number two, that the day of the Lord was coming unexpectedly. These are kind of rapid fire because you should know these things already. He's coming as a thief in the night. That the day of the Lord was coming when the world would be announcing peace and safety. And they were thinking everything is grand and we're under this world dominion and we have this man called the Antichrist ruling and reigning. And boy, he's really shaped this world up, hasn't he? That's what they'll be saying. We're expecting peace and safety. And I reminded you of what Neville Chamberlain said after he had gone to Germany to visit with Adolf Hitler, wanting to know his aggression towards England. And he came back and he says, it'll be peace in our time. Well, we know what happened to that one. That went out the window rather quickly, didn't it? Okay. Well, the day of the Lord will bring sudden destruction upon the unsaved of this world. Okay. And number five, the day of the Lord will come. Yes, it will. And they shall not escape God's judgment on this Christ-rejecting world. He's coming back to judge this world at that time. Now, this can be vividly seen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn over one page and let's read here. We'll just start in verse 1 and we'll read the first chapter. And you can see about what this day of the Lord and judgment in the second coming is going to entail. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, notice their spiritual position. They're in God our Father and they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace to you, brethren, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. It is fitting because your faith grows. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Notice they were suffering for their Savior because of persecution even in their day, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. God's going to judge now, he's saying, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also you suffer. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation, more trouble, those who trouble you. One day soon God will repay the world with their ill treatment of his people. Verse 7, he will give you who are troubled, instead of trouble, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, he's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the gospel is the way out. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What's going to happen? When he comes in that day, what day is that? The day of the Lord. To be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. That's what we need to do. Because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power. That's the gospel and the Holy Spirit's power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him according to the grace of our God. Notice all of this will happen according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you might be here and you might be asking yourself, well, what is the grace of God? That's a good question. Well, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. God is offering you a gift called eternal life, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Someone had to pay the death penalty. Jesus stood up and said, I'll go. I'll die for those stinkers at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And he did. He died for not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. And this is what grace is really all about, because grace is manifested in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again that we could be saved by the grace of God. So if you want to escape the wrath of God to come in this tribulation, friends, in his rightful vengeance, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, all this brings us to verse 4 back in chapter 5, where we need to pick up here our study this morning. What do we want to see there? We want to see some realities to grasp and to realize in verses 4 and 5. Let's read those verses. Now, remember the shift from they and them, verse 2 and 3. But you, brethren, he's shifted back to the believer. You are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. What are we stating here? What do we want to call your attention to here? Well, there was the reality that the believer is not positioned in spiritual darkness, okay? But you, brethren, are not in darkness, it states here. Thus, we've tried to note the contrast from verses 1, 2, and 3, and that of 4, and then verse 4 says, but, it's a shift now back, you, brethren, are not in darkness. There is the reality of a shift to the believers in the church there at Thessalonica. And this has an application, since we're part of the church, for us today as well. So you, dear believer, are not positioned in the sphere of darkness. You see, the unbeliever is described metaphorically in the Bible as existing in the realm of spiritual darkness. So let's ask the question, what does darkness stand for or mean in Scripture? Well, here's what the word is. It's the word skatas, I guess, and it means actual darkness of night, literally, of darkness, darkened eyesight or blindness, but metaphorically, it stood for ignorance with respect to divine things, to be spiritually blind, okay, and to be in the dark in that regard. It talks about the accompanying ungodliness and immorality of fallen worldly men. It speaks of sin and evil here. That's what it's about. Now, most biblical passages concerning darkness are those which both spiritual and moral darkness is intended, and usually refers to the unsaved in their lifestyle, but not all, as we're going to see here today. So let's look at some of these passages on this, and I'm jumping here. We're going to take some time here to look at this, so we might burn up some time this morning, but again, John 8:12 says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. Notice the contrast here. But shall have the light of life. This is amazing. Jesus is the light of the world. If we believe in him and follow him, we will not walk in darkness. Light and life go together, while darkness, evil, and sin go together. If we want life, we must come to the light, Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that, okay? So let's look at some verses. Put a marker here in 1 Thessalonians, and let's go back to the Gospel of John. Well, we're going to look at a number of passages here in John, so you might want to turn there, as I'm going to take some time here to look at these. I think these are really helpful. John really works on this light and darkness aspect here quite a bit, okay? Let's look at John 1, the first 5 verses of this gospel. John says right away here, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now later on it's going to tell us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What's the Word then is Jesus Christ. Let's read that again with put Jesus' name in there, okay? In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Thus, he is the creator. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, but the darkness, the world here that we live in, did not hardly comprehend it. They couldn't get it. His own people couldn't get it. They were absolutely in the dark about who is this man that claims to be equal with Jehovah of the Old Testament. Thus the unsaved world could not comprehend the Lord Jesus when he came into the world. And why is that, you might say? Well, turn over to John 3. I'll show you why. In John 3, Jesus confronts Nicodemus in the early verses of chapter 3. Here is an Old Testament believer in the Old Testament, but he had his Bible under his arm, the Old Testament under his arm, and Jesus says, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. You know a lot of things, but you don't know me personally, because I'm God. I've come down. I've come to die for your sins on the world, and you need to trust me. So what did he say to Nicodemus? We'll just jump ahead. Look at verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, Nicodemus, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed by the light. You can say, okay? But he who does the truth or heeds the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that now his works now have been done in or by God. This is absolutely amazing. So this is a confrontation with this Old Testament biblical scholar of the day, and Jesus said, you're not born again, you don't really know me, you know, that which is flesh, that which is of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you need to be born again, and men love darkness rather than light. They don't want to come to the light because that would expose them for the sinners that they really are. Now, John 8, which we looked at earlier, is right between here and chapter 9, but we want to go to chapter 9, so let's turn over there. John 9. In John 9, John talks about this man who was born blind. He was really literally in the dark, right? Let's pick it up in verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Is this a punishment? They're kind of asking. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Notice that word. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So again, we have this revelation that light has come into the world. This light is found in the person and going to be in the work of Jesus Christ. Men by nature love darkness rather than light. They'd rather be evil. They'd rather do their own thing. They don't want their works to be exposed. And Jesus here is challenging them to think the right way here. So we're not going to read any more of that. Let's turn over to chapter 12 of John. Some great passages of Scripture here on light and darkness and Jesus as the light of the world. In John 12, we will pick it up in verse 35 and verse 36. All right? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and was hidden from them. Again, Jesus is continuously challenging them that he was the light of the world. People needed to come to him. They needed to understand who he was. They needed to let the light expose them for what they were. He would save them if they would respond in simple faith. Thus, when you believe in the light, Jesus, you come to become sons of light. And this takes simple faith in Christ here. Notice verse 12:46. Jump ahead there. Okay? Jesus says, I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. But, if we went back to John 8:12, but shall have the light of life. He was offering them light. He was offering them salvation, but they weren't willing to come to him. And I remember before I was saved, I was in the dark. I didn't understand. I knew Jesus died. I knew God was holy. I knew he died on the cross and rose again. But how does that fit towards me? I was in the dark spiritually. until someone showed me the message of the gospel. I was born again. I was saved by the grace of God. That's exactly how God saved me. And now I'm in the light. I don't want to walk in the darkness anymore. Okay? So let's go to Acts now, 26. Look at another passage of Scripture. We'll look at this one more here. We'll turn to it, and then I'll just put the other ones up on PowerPoint as I've got a few more after Acts 26. In Acts 26, Jesus is giving his testimony to the king here, King Agrippa, I believe it is. And we'll just jump in here at verse 13. I've got it right here on PowerPoint. You can look up here or you can look at your Bibles, whatever you want. Verse 13 says, "At midday, O king, along the road, his testimony, I saw a light from heaven." Notice that. "This light was brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul,'" because that was his name before conversion, "'Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" Notice that word. "And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" Now, is Paul really persecuting Jesus at this time? No, he was persecuting Christians who had followed Jesus and had come to the light. And that's why when you persecute the church, you're persecuting the body of Christ and the person of Christ. He said, "You know, 'I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you.'" Paul was going to be sent to the Gentile nations. Thank you, Lord. We got in on it. Okay? "Why, Paul, or why, Lord, why are you going to do this? Notice now, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." You see those opposites there, friends? Very important. "That they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified." How do we get this? By faith in me. Again, sanctified is in the perfect tense here, which means it speaks of positional sanctification. We were sanctified, boom, set apart into Jesus Christ the moment we believed the message of the gospel. And that happened how? By faith in me, by faith in Jesus, who died for us on the cross and gave us his life by the grace of God. Let's jump ahead. I'm going to jump ahead here on my PowerPoint to Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord," okay, "that you should no longer walk, since you're born again, as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Well, how do they walk? "In the futility and the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened," notice that word, "being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness," licentiousness, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." So I kind of highlighted some things here. You know, if you're going to be in the dark, if you're going to be unsaved, your mind is darkened, your understanding is darkened, you're alienated from God. You're ignorant of spiritual things. You have blindness in your heart. You have given yourself over to your feelings instead of biblical principles. And you have given yourself over to a lewdness or licentiousness in life. You fall into this licensed thinking, let her rip, we're going to the casino, let's let her go. And we're unclean and we're greedy, and that's just the way the unsaved think. Paul just sums it up so well, doesn't he? He hits the nail right on the head. "So don't walk as the unsaved do, with a dark and depraved mind in ignorance and immorality." And the next chapter, he says, "Now, you were once darkness prior to salvation." All of us were in the dark, and you wonder why. Why don't these people see it? Why didn't you see it until someone explained it to you? You couldn't, because you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's why. "But you are now light in the Lord," and Paul's admonition now is to walk as children of light. "Walk in the light as he is in the light," 1 John 1:7. That's what John says in that epistle. In 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Wow. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous, wonderful light. There's a huge difference between the saved and the unsaved here, friends. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, His kingdom of light. Question, have you been delivered into the kingdom of God's dear Son through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone? It couldn't be any simpler. Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness, but should have the light of life. Every child of God is positioned in the light. Are you a child of the light? By faith in Him? That's the question. So let me illustrate this here. That was the verse I should have put up there. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We all started out in Adam's family, and we were in the dark. We were lost in sin. We needed to be saved. And that's why God sent His Son into the world to pay the price for us so that He could do the dirty work and He could save us by the grace of God. So He died on that cross for all sins, for all men, for all time, was buried and rose again. And that's why when a person in Adam's family puts his faith in Christ, they are born again. They are now baptized by the Holy Spirit. They are taking this red dotted line as the baptism of the Spirit. I'll put it right up there. Identified with Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection, and they are now placed into Christ. They are now in the light positionally. Thus they should walk as children of light. They don't always do so, as Paul is going to tell us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as I have told you on Wednesday night, that sometimes we walk according to the flesh because we set our mind on things of the flesh, and we default to that sinful nature, and we can have some difficulty in the Christian life. I trust you understand that. Okay, so with this in mind, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:4 again. And again, we'll see 1 Thessalonians 5:4 and 5. But you, brethren, again, the believer, are not in darkness. You're not positioned in darkness. So that this day, what day? The day of the Lord, the 1,007 years of the tribulation and the kingdom will not overtake you and take you by surprise as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. What does that mean? That means we have now have been raptured, and Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here. We could put the cross back here early in the church and say, this day is coming, but you're to be looking for the upper taker. Okay, the rapture of the church here. I'm hoping you're getting all this, and I'm trying to lay it out so that you can get this clearly and accurately. Now keep in mind that the first part of the day of the Lord was to be a time of darkness and judgment for the world. The unbeliever during this coming tribulation, and Christ has taken us to heaven via the rapture. And why was that? Because it would be a time that God would righteously judge the world and take back His sovereign rule over the world. Okay? Very important. Christ will accomplish His ends and purposes for mankind through the day of the Lord. And that's why, again, this everything is flowing towards the kingdom here yet in the future and towards Jesus Christ coming back to establish that kingdom rule, a time of great blessing for the whole world. But who's going to survive this nighttime difficulty and hardship? That's the question. That's it. We want to understand. Thus, darkness describes the moral and spiritual condition of the unredeemed world before the rapture. It will be a dark place with true believers gone, except for those who are saved and enlightened during that time, but they'll probably have to be killed. But the world will be ripe for judgment, and we are getting close to that day, I'm afraid, friends. That's what it seems to me. The world will be blind to spiritual realities and are oblivious to the impending judgment of God. This will be overtake them as a thief in the night. They won't know what hit them. Now, this next slide, I didn't put on your handout. So just relax, just look at it and take it in here. Darkness and light, as they're used in Scripture, in contrast, First of all, darkness is error and ignorance versus truth and understanding. That's why when you don't know, you can know. You just are not saved, okay? Secondly, and this sets forth the intellectual aspect of the darkness and light analogy. In other words, the world, because of its darkened understanding, is ignorant of impending doom. They're trying to make the world a better place to live, and it's all about the environment. It's all about saving the planet. God says, I'm going to judge the planet. Secondly, there's blindness versus light. This is the operational element of this analogy. The world is spiritually blind, okay? Satan, the god of this world, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Notice how men are blinded by religion, and they're stumbling through this world. They don't know what's coming because they are ignorant of scriptural truth. They're not sitting down and reading their Bible. If they are, they're going, I can't make heads or tails out of this book. Why? They don't have the spirit of truth. They don't have the spirit of God in them. They can't know these things, okay? Third aspect is wickedness or immorality versus godliness and righteousness. This is the moral element of this analogy here. So again, as we think of what we set forth there here in this first aspect here, here it is right here, or versus the second aspect, there was the reality that all believers are sons of the light and of the day. Verse 5 explains that to us again. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor are we of darkness. And again, Paul puts himself in this group. We, and you first of all, and we are not of the night, nor are we of darkness. Okay? Now, what does the term here, let me set forth this aspect here for you, first of all here, as I think of this. 1 Thessalonians, sometimes it's important for people to know the difference between their position in Christ and their condition at any given time. So let's look at this for just a minute. And this isn't on your handout either. This is just something I put in there. You know, every believer is positioned because they are now in Christ. But your position is different than your condition, because even though you're born again, you may have a sinfulness in your Christian life at any particular time. So there's a difference between your union with Christ, as we were identified with him, and your communion with Christ. We may be out of fellowship with God. There's a difference between your standing in Christ, as you stand perfect in the righteousness of Christ, but your state at any moment may be sinful and may be different here. So if I could just put something down here on this, if I get my pen to work here, see if I can get it to work here. This is all about justification. When you're justified, you have a position, you have your union, you're connected with Christ and you're standing. This is about your sanctification. At any given moment, it can be different. It can be in flux. It can be changing. So again, we always go back to our position. We were in Adam, and in Adam all die. But because of Jesus Christ, we're now in Christ. We're in the light. We can understand that. Thus, we should live in light of that. All by the grace of God. Okay? I trust that you guys are caught up on that and understand all of that. No wonder Paul said, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk now as children of light. Well, in light of this, what does the term all in verse 5 indicate? 5 says again, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night. We are not of darkness here. It indicates that every believer has a position as a son of light and is of the day. We are positioned in Christ, and that's why understanding your position should dictate to you your condition and how you live in light of your position, okay? You are, here in the first part of that verse, is a present indicative. What were they? They were sons. And this is this word here in the Hebrew, huios, okay? What does it mean? It means a son used to describe those who are born again, of those to whom God esteems as sons, whom he loves and protects and benefits above others. Those who revere God's word, they revere God as their father, and those who in character and life resemble God, those who are governed by the Spirit of God. That's why the word all and children or sons are emphatic in the Greek text. Sons of light and sons of the day. They have a qualitative emphasis in the Greek text. Now, what does this indicate or what does this mean? And this is kind of lengthy, so just bear with me here. I'm sorry it's kind of lengthy. The issue in being raptured and escaping the judgment of the day of the Lord is not based on your performance. Are you worthy to be raptured? No, we're not. As a child of God, it's based upon your position as His son. Every son will be raptured. And that's why if you're a disobedient son, you can expect to be raptured. You may be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's the way it's going to be. That's what you need to understand and know. And that's why you are either part of the God's family or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You're either in Christ or you're still in Adam. There's no in between there. You need to be saved. You need to be born again by the grace of God. And that's why John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Okay? So this verse says you become a child of God when you believe. And as a believer in Christ, you are a child or a son of God with a nature like His. You're positioned in the light. And among the Hebrews, to be the son of someone who was to have His nature, to be just like Him. That is why when Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, what did the Pharisees at various times seek to do? They seek to stone Him. You know, they sought to reject Him. They sought to plot His murder. Because, as they said in John 10:33, you being a man, you make yourself equal with God. No wonder they rejected Him. They didn't see who He was intrinsically. In principle, He was the light of the world. That came to save us. And that's why, you know, a graph like this, being in Adam, we're again in the kingdom of darkness. Being in Christ, we're in the kingdom of God's Son. We're in the light. We're unforgiven. We're forgiven forever. We're a sinner. We're righteous in Christ. We're condemned. We're accepted. We're lost. We're saved. That's the bottom line. God just cuts it clearly. Are you saved this morning, friends? Do you have eternal life by the grace of God? I trust you have. I trust you're saved. I trust you're set apart and in Christ by the grace of God. Let's keep moving and see how far we can get. Hopefully we can get through verse 8 here in a few minutes here. Some metaphors to understand. Look at verses 6 through 8 now in your Bibles. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Okay? Again, he's talking to believers here. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation here. Okay? So these believers, again, are not to be, or they will not be, part of the day of the Lord. This exhortation has a positive and a negative aspect to it. First of all, negatively. As believers, let us not sleep as do others, Paul says. Metaphorically, some at Thessalonica were nodding off, spiritually speaking. Now, what does that mean? This word sleep is the Greek word kathedu, and it is it's a different word from the one used in chapter 4 for that of death here. Okay, so let me just put this up here for a minute. Here's this word. Kathedu, I think is how it's pronounced. It refers to a state of spiritual lethargy or insensitivity. That which can be true of believers, even though we're commanded to walk in the light as He is in the light. Okay? And here he's challenging the believers now at Thessalonica, don't nod off. Don't get this, oh, I'm getting tired of my Christian life. And I know how easy that is to do here. Okay? This word refers to a state of spiritual lethargy or insensitivity that can be true of believers here. Okay? Very good. In view of the context and the meaning of the text, a comparison of the words used for sleep here and in chapter 4 is in order. In chapter 4, the word for sleep is komeo, and it refers to physical death here. So let's look here in chapter 4 for a minute. Verse 15, for this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means present those who are asleep. That is a term for death for the believer here in chapter 4. But in chapter 5 here now, the word kathedu refers to spiritual indifference and applies to the believer by his position. Excuse me, to the unbeliever by his position. An unbeliever in his position, he can't care, and that's why he can be spiritually lethargic or insensitive or spiritually blind to the truth. Okay? Or it can apply to a carnal believer as to his mindset. He doesn't care. I don't give a rip. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going my own direction in my Christian life. That's kind of what he's saying right here. Thus, it implies immorality in a life that seeks to live outside a relationship or fellowship with God. Can believers live a life without considering God as in his perspective? Absolutely they can. You know, kathedu is a synonym for spiritual lethargy or carnality and implies not being spiritually awake and in tune with the Lord. So take a left here in your Bibles and go back to Ephesians chapter 5 here. Let's look there for a minute. In Ephesians 5, we saw already in verse 8, "For you were once darkness in the dark before you were saved, but now you are light in the Lord." We are the light because we've been saved. So here we're commanded to walk as children of the light. Verse 13, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, notice now, "wake up, you who have nodded off and been lethargic and have gone to sleep at the switch in the Ephesus church. Arise from the dead, from practical deadness. There is no value if you're sound asleep and if you're not spiritually in tune. And Christ will give you the light you need to live the Christian life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise people, so you can redeem the time, you can purchase up those opportunities that God has given to you, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And what is it for the believer? Verse 18. "It's not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but it's to be filled with the Spirit. And it's to show that life as you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him more and more in your Christian life." So Ephesians 5 here is a call to wake up, okay? But in 1 Thessalonians, it's a warning not to fall asleep, spiritually speaking. Let's go back there. That's why he says in verse 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore," bottom line, "let us not nod off as others are doing, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk oftentimes are doing it at night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and the hope of salvation." Okay? So we saw here earlier, negatively as believers, let us not nod off as some others were doing here. And Paul is warning them here not to do that. Secondly, positively as believers, he says, let us watch and be sober. Okay? A believer may be worldly wise, friends, and very shrewd in many things, but they are clueless when it comes to spiritual truth. They don't know the Lord. They don't possess His Holy Spirit. They're dead to God. They're in need of new birth. And although there are worldly wise men who are very educated, they just don't have a clue here, again, when it comes to spiritual things and understanding things of the Lord. What is the believer told to do? He is told to watch. Gregario, to watch. It means to watch, and metaphorically, to give strict attention to be alert, to take heed, lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes you. Be vigilant and be on guard is the idea. Now this verb here is in the present tense. We need to keep on watching. It's calling for watchfulness. Keep on being vigilant, spiritually alert. Day people are to be constantly alert and on guard. It's in the active voice, which means this is something you must choose to do, or you will get the spiritual yawns. And I know how easy that is to do when you're exhausted. Wednesday nights in Duluth, I used to have a hard time. I'd paint all day, come home, eat a fast dinner, take a shower, try to get to church, and then, you know, it was just difficult. And I'd be yawning. I'd have to stand up in the back of the church, or I'd have nodded off, and I'm sure I did, and I put other people to sleep. I know exactly how that is, friends, okay? So we're to be on the watch, we're to be spiritually in tune, we're to be alert to what's happening. But secondly, we're to be sober. Sober. We are to be people of the day are in contrast to the people of the night. They are to be calm, collected in spirit, to be temperate, self-controlled, spiritually sober is the idea in our thinking. And again, this word brings out the need to be under the Spirit's control. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. We need to be clear-headed and in the game, if you will. Don't be preoccupied with that which is irrelevant. Recognize the opportunities that exist to redeem the time, to be used of the Lord where He wants to use you. And He wants to use you, friends. There's no doubt about that. Maybe at the fair next week here at Dakota County, or with someone who is hurting in the body of Christ somewhere, somehow, you could pray. You can come alongside. You could minister. And again, this is in the present tense. We are to keep on remaining sober. Active voice, something must choose. And this is the subjunctive mood again. We might or we might not. And the other word was subjunctive mood as well. I don't know if I brought that out. I might have been mistaken of what I said there. I wasn't paying attention to my notes as I should have. Thus, as people of the day, and this is a kind of the bottom line here, since we are people of the day, since we are sons of God, does this give us the opportunity to be drunk? How about spiritually? Are we to be drunk spiritually? I don't think we are. How about to be drunk physically? I don't think that's in the realm either. We're not to be drunk with wine, and doesn't mean you can't have a drink or have a glass of wine, but you're not to be drunk physically, so as to act and live like the unbeliever in the world. We're not to do that thing. And this is a challenge for you to think, to be spiritually minded. It calls for knowing the Word of God so as to let it dictate to you how you should live practically in your Christian life. And this is why it is so important to let the principles of the Word of God now dwell in you. God is speaking to you through Bible teaching. As you read the Scriptures, God is pointing out things that you need to understand and note. If the Spirit of God authored the Word of God and you have the Spirit of God, there should be a connection there where God can now show you what He wants you to see so that you can have your mind renewed and make the adjustments that God wants you to make. So when is the last time you allowed the Word of God to not only change the way you think, but the way you live your life? Does it affect the decisions you make, the behavior that you exhibit? Are you allowing the Word of God to transform you through the renewing of your mind process? God is interested in what goes on between your ears, and He wants to renew that mind. That old you is gone. You are a brand new creation in Christ, and God is interested in how you think, what you set your mind on, what you live according to. Okay? This is important. Thus, this exhortation to watch and be sober-minded amounts to this. What does it amount to? Let us not be lax and spiritually yawning. You know, I got a doze. But let us be spiritually alert. Let us have our heads in the game, spiritually speaking. And let us live now pleasing God in light of eternity. You know, if I think of people who sleep, they generally sleep at night. But if you're working shifts, maybe you have to sleep during the day. Or if you're older like me and you need a little snoozer in the afternoon, maybe you have to put your head back and take a few minutes to just shut your eyes. It does wonders for this guy. I need to have my batteries recharged. 5 minutes in the chair with my eyes closed rejuvenates me. I've told you before, when I've come down here at a long light and I'm driving, I tell my wife, tell me when it turns green, and my eyes are begging to shut. And I shut my eyes and she says, it's green, and I go. I'm not kidding. Just 30 seconds, 40 seconds with my eyes closed, they just beg to close. And if you're like me, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's just the way it is here, okay? So in light of this, how does the unbelieving world live? Well, look at verse 7 here with me. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, get drunk at night. Now, nighttime is usually the time to sleep, not the daytime. One commentator said, let us be alert and clear-headed. This is the opposite of being under the influence of alcohol or being drunk, right? I hope you say yes with me, okay? So sleeping refers to passive indifference. You know, where getting drunk speaks of active sin in our lives. As believers, are you living the wrong type of life? Are you like, and Paul is challenging these believers here, and our time is gone here, so I'm going to wind down here. But I'm going to look at here, I think we should just probably quit right there here. Well, let's just look at this one other verse I have. I had these verses on Wednesday night. I taught these verses. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, on the chapter on the Holy Spirit. Now notice, for those who live according to the flesh, and some believers do, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according or in keeping with the Holy Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded as a Christian is a death-like existence. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's the life we need to have, friends, okay? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So we're going to end our time here this morning right there, and we'll pick this up next week with a quick review, hopefully, and we'll go from there. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We look to you for wisdom and how to be spiritually alert, to be watchful in light of the times that we live in, to be mentally engaged and to not nod off in our Christian lives. We think of the fair next week, Father, for opportunities to minister the Word of God and to be part of the local church and working and reaching out with people. If we can't go, we certainly could pray and consistently think of those people there at the fair who are putting in their time and who are sharing the gospel by the grace of God. Thanks again for those people who have come to help us, and we just commit our day to you, Father. We're praying again for wisdom from you. Ask for your guidance and direction with it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. And a few more verses to go here. All right, we're going to sing this song, Day by Day, and that's how the Christian life is.